cross. We've tasted some from the book of Proverbs. To take a break from Acts, 2 years in Acts. And I want to look at Psalms this morning. I just love the Psalms, and I love preaching from the Psalms. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 56. Psalms is where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? Psalms is experimental religion, where what we talk about and what we think about comes into play in real life. And the Bible would be grossly insufficient if we didn't have the Psalms. This was the hymn book of Israel, but it's certainly a great book not only to sing, but to reflect on the poetry of Psalms and the heart religion that all of us are to have. God wants us to have an intimate, personal relationship with Him on a regular basis. And Psalms certainly talks about that. And so this morning we're going to look at Psalm 56. There's two stanzas and a conclusion. And the stanzas end with a chorus. It's very similar. Both stanzas are similar. And both choruses are similar. You see if you can pick those out as we read this psalm. And then the last two verses is a conclusion. But we will read Psalm 56 and then we'll get started this morning. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He, fighting daily, oppresses me. My enemies would daily swallow me up, for there are many that fight against me, O Most High. When I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His word. In God I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. Every day they twist or distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thy anger cast down the peoples, O God. Thou numberest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry to thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God I will praise His word. In the Lord will I praise His word. In God I put my trust. I'll not be afraid what man can do to me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises to Thee, for Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt Thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Let's look to the Lord in prayer today. Father, how vital it is for us to have that the private time of pouring out our hearts to You and casting our burdens on the Lord, for He cares for you. Help us, Lord, to be those kind of people that interact with You on a regular daily basis. And we pray as we look at the Psalms and prepare for the table of the Lord, You will work in us, not just talking about faith, but faith that works in times of trial and faith that won't shrink in times of adversity. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On January 15th, U.S. Airbus 1549 took off from LaGuardia Airport. We all know that, don't we? 2 minutes into the flight, hit a flock of birds. 3 minutes later, it's in the Hudson River. Captain Chelsea Sullenberger III, with over 40 years flying experience, was hailed as a hero of that flight, and rightly so. And if you've studied the tapes and listened to them, he was calm and courageous and unflappable as that plane was going down. And folks talked about his voice didn't waver at all as he announced we're headed for the Hudson and so forth. And 150 passengers were saved through that crew and that captain's skill. Not a hint of panic. Here's a man that was a fighter pilot. He started flying as a teenager. He was in the U.S. Air Force for years and flew commercial jets for years. But although he was calm on the outside and nobody guessed anything, there's an interview today that's going to come on television. I'm looking forward to hearing it. But one of the things that I did hear that he said was, when they found out what happened, he said the worst sickness in the pit of his stomach, it felt like he was falling through the floor. It was the worst. It was the falling to the floor feeling that he'd ever experienced. And so there was a man that had that moment of fear, but overcame it to do his job and save the other people. And so he faced his fear, did his job, and 150 people are alive as a result. Linda and Andrea and I watched that in the Columbus Airport when I was getting ready to take off for South America. It's a very interesting. You're getting ready to get on a plane, and there's one that's in the Hudson. My daughter lives in New York City, and she flies out of LaGuardia on a regular basis. And so I was a little concerned about her. So I called her on the phone, and she answered. And I said, "Are you in the Hudson River?" And she said, "No, I'm in Burger King." I said, "Well, I'm glad you're in Burger King and not in the Hudson River." She said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "The plane just went down out of LaGuardia." She said, "Well, I flew out of LaGuardia 2 days ago." But so anyway, I was glad she was in Burger King and not the Hudson River. But I've flown out of LaGuardia myself a couple of times and in and out of there. And you go right by the Statue of Liberty, and you're right in the middle. Just build a skyscrapers every place. And to think about what those people experienced, what that pilot experienced, when you lose both engines at that moment. And certainly it was a moment, extremely dangerous moment, when fear would no doubt want to take over, not just for yourself, but for the people you're responsible for. In Psalm 56, David was in an incredibly dangerous, difficult situation. Possibly one of the most dangerous situations he was ever in. And fear could swallow up faith in such situations, but in this case, faith swallowed up fear. And if you notice the title of the psalm, "To the Chief Musician upon Jonah Thelaim Rehukim Miktam of David," part of that I think is probably a tune that was sung by, "When the Philistines took him in Gath." Now, 1 Samuel gives us a scrap of that history. David, although he was a national hero for killing Goliath and was the son-in-law of the king, and one that the women sang, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s, at this moment in his life was being hunted by King Saul and was a fugitive and a caveman, moving from place to place. And finally, it became so unsafe for him in his own country that he left his own country to hide out in Gath, the hometown of Goliath. Can you imagine how desperate he had to be to hide out in the hometown of the Philistine hero that he killed in battle? Imagine yourself if the United States government was trying to execute you and you were no longer safe within the borders of the United States. Nowhere was safe. A warrant is out for your arrest and your immediate execution, and all the pressure is on. Imagine that. Just put yourself in his sandals for just a moment. And think about how dangerous that would be for you. So the safest thing for you would be to cross the border into some country where you were very much unwelcome. And so a national manhunt is out to find David. All of it totally unrighteous, just Saul's jealousy and everything like that. We know that. But David had very, very real reasons to be afraid. In fact, he feigned himself mad to escape the king of Gath, right? You know the story. So, very humbling thing. Now, all of us have moments of fear. If you remember your first swimming lesson, if you ever remember climbing up a ladder 3 or 4 stories and having to make yourself go up that last few little bit, and you're kind of hanging on by your pretty tight up there, or you're facing a medical emergency and you have to swallow your fear to have the procedure, or maybe confronting some person that is intimidating to you, but they need to be confronted, and so you're the person has to do it, so you do it. Or maybe a loss of income or a job, or scores of other situations where fear can overcome and paralyze. Now, this is a great psalm, not only for David's situation, but for any situation. And there's an antidote for fear. It's faith. Now, that pilot was able to do what he did because his whole life prepared him to do it. And all of his training, everything that he had done, and everything he'd experienced was, I think he said something like, I've been making deposits into my bank account of experience, and there was a big withdrawal, right? And he had enough of all that experience that helped him to do what he did that day. Well, those of us that are Christians have an antidote for fear. It's called faith. Faith in the promises of God. We don't know what we'll face tomorrow or the next day. We don't know what's going to happen to our economy. We don't know what's going to happen to our country. We don't know what's going to happen to our family. But we need a faith that won't shrink in the waters of adversity. And this is a classic psalm to train us what we need to be. There's some really wonderful verses here. Classic verses. Let me just mention them. Verse 3 and 4. When I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I put my trust. I'll not fear what flesh can do to me. That's a great verse, isn't it? How about verse 8? Thou numberest my wanderings, and put thou my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? In the Hebrew text, the word wander and the word bottle sounds almost the same. It's spelled about the same, pronounced very closely. And in English, of course, it's not, but so there's a play on words there. But the picture there is a very beautiful picture of God gathering up the tears of his people and noticing the wanderings of his people. David moves from cave to cave and hideout to hideout. God knew every bit of that. He knew all the agony, all the pain, all the suffering. God knew it all, noted it all. And God was putting it in his bottle. A wineskin is really what it was. The Romans and the Greeks used to have little bottles that if somebody died, they'd put their tears of mourning in those bottles and then put them in the grave with the people. Archaeologists have dug those up, but that's later. This is a little different picture. This is more like a wineskin. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But what a precious verse that is. I don't know about you, but that's a really good verse. I don't know how many times I've used that verse to minister to people. Archbishop Usher, who had a rough life, that was one of his favorite verses. And verses 10 and 11 is also the second refrain. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I'll not be afraid what man can do to me. That's also another great and glorious verse. So there's some classic verses in this psalm as we move through it. Another thing that should be noted is the phrase, all day long. All day long. It appears in verse 1, verse 2, and verse 5. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up, fighting daily, oppressing me. Verse 2, my enemies would daily swallow me up. Verse 5, every day they distort my word. So this was constant pressure all the time. how to live successfully under constant attack. Sometimes life seems like one mortar barrage after another. We're just getting it on a regular basis. Sometimes you have really great things, nothing bad's happening. Other times you're in those situations where the pressure is unrelenting. Andrea watches Sherry Lewis's Lamb Chop. I watched that when I was a kid in black and white. You remember that song in the kids' show that all the kids loved it when I was a kid? They still love it. This is the song that never ends. It just goes on and on, my friends. Remember that? And sometimes this is the trial that never ends. It just goes on and on. And you just think, when am I going to get out of this 24/7 problem? It's a day in, day out. Well, what was going on in this psalm was a rather relentless thing. David was a caveman for about 10 years at least. You know, people say, well, where are the cavemen in the Bible? You know, they wonder if the Bible's true, how come there's cavemen? Well, don't they know that Jesus was born in a cave? Don't they know that the book of Job talks about caves, people living in caves? Don't they know that David was a caveman for 10 years? Don't they know there's 20 million people in China living in caves right now? Do they think cavemen was just alley-oop? Oh, you don't even know alley-oop, do you? You're not my age. Yeah. Some of you, Larry and some of you guys know about the newspaper cartoon alley-oop, my favorite one as a boy. But most of most people don't even put those things together rightly, you know. But being a caveman wasn't easy, but it was safe. And David moved from cave to cave and place to place. It was tough. It was relentless. And it just seemed like this is never going to end. And it didn't end until he was 30 when he's made king. Now, as we look at this psalm, there's four parts to it that I think deserve mention. First, there's the believer's prayer. The believer's prayer. Second, there's the persecutor's power. Persecutor's power. Third, there's the protector's promise. And fourth, there's the believer's praise. Okay? Those four things. The believer's prayer, persecutor's power, the protector's promise, and the believer's praise. Now, the believer's prayer was brought about by the persecutor's power. And so let's start with the second one instead of the first one. David says, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up, fighting daily, oppressing me. My enemies would daily swallow me up. There are many that fight against me, O Most High." And O Most High probably means, from the Hebrew text, not referring to God, but people that are oppressing him from a high place. These are powerful Jewish people, Saul and others, and so forth. And he goes on and says in verse 5, "Every day they distort my words." They put his words on the rack and twist them until they make them mean something he never meant to say. You ever have anybody do that to you? Misrepresent what you've clearly said? Just be nasty? "Every day they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves, they hide themselves, they mark my steps, they wait for my soul." And in other words, this crowd will be satisfied with nothing but his death. They're waiting for his soul. They want to kill him. And they're united and they're persistent. And they're powerful. There's an anti-David coalition among the Jewish people. So there were women that were singing, "Saul's killed his thousands and David his 10,000s when he was a national hero. But not everybody jumped on the bandwagon. There was Nabal, remember Abigail's husband? Rightly named fella. There was Doeg, the Edomite. You know your Old Testament history. There were people that noticed the envy and jealousy of King Saul and used an opportunity to ingratiate themselves with him by making up stuff against David and informing on David and so forth and so on. There are some people that seem to think their mission in life is to make someone else miserable. And they're on the hunt. And they've got it against you for whatever reason. They're on a mission. And David's in that situation. So he says, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fights daily, oppressing me," and so forth and so on. So the persistent persecutor's power, this was pretty serious. It was enough to drive him out of the country. So it was serious opposition. And now our opposition, by the way, is worse. Can we just apply this psalm the right way? In verse 1, he talks about Enosh versus Elohim. Enosh is the word for man here. It's the word for man and his weakness. And he brings in God, Elohim, versus Enosh. And he's saying, "I'm not going to fear what flesh is going to do to me. They're flesh, you're God, so I got God. Doesn't matter how many they are or how powerful they are, I'll put them versus you." And I got a different perspective on it. But we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. So our battle's actually worse. But against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. And so actually, we have a relentless, persistent, powerful foe that is against us on a regular basis, nonstop, who does not sleep. You know, the devil doesn't have to sleep. All the demons and all the... We have to go to sleep at least 8 hours a day. They don't sleep. So there's this relentless, persistent opposition. But whether it's human or satanic, there's still the same answer. God is the answer for this kind of thing. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, right? You may be able to stand. So that brings us to the believer's prayer. And there's two stanzas in this prayer. And he tells God everything that these people are doing. He says it in verses 1 to 3. He just lists it. He goes into detail. "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up, fighting daily, oppressing me. My enemies would swallow me up. There are many that fight against me, O Most High." He's telling them everything. "They twist my words," verse 5. "They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps." He tells God everything. Why does he do that? Is he telling God so God will know? Well, obviously not. He's doing what King Hezekiah did later. When he got that letter from Rabshakeh, he spread it out before the Lord. You remember that? You hear what they're saying, God? It was an act of faith. And remember, the city surrounded, and the propaganda machine of the Assyrian army comes up, and they're saying all this stuff and scaring everybody to death, and King Hezekiah just spreads it out before the Lord, the whole letter. That's how he dealt with it. I was reading that, and I got an email the other day that I had to spread out before the Lord. Okay, Lord, here it is. And that's exactly what Hezekiah did. With them is the arm of flesh. That's all they got. Oh, I know there's 165,000 of them. But with them is the arm of flesh. And with us is the Lord God of Israel. And that army woke up dead the next morning, didn't they? So he just spread it out before the Lord. Remember Caleb and Joshua? And they looked at the enemies and everybody else was saying, "We can't do this. They're too big. They're too tall. The cities are walled up." And Caleb and Joshua said, "They're going to be bread for us." Faith. Faith was exercised in the promises of God. And that's what this prayer is right here. And David says, this is what they're doing. "But when I'm afraid," verse 3, "I'll trust in thee." See, can fear and faith be in the same person? Yes. Yes. Faith doesn't mean you become inhuman. Faith doesn't mean, you know, these guys that are courageous, it doesn't mean they never have fear. They just know how to deal with fear, right? These battlefield heroes, they're not guys that have no fear. They're guys that know how to deal with fear. And David was a battlefield man, but he knew fear, but he knew how to deal with fear. And Yom era ilaka efa, when I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. When I'm afraid, when that fear begins to come over me, that's when I'm going to trust. I have an antidote for fear, and that antidote is faith. Turn to Psalm 118, if you would. Hold your place. Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I'll not fear what man can do to me. The Lord is on my side. I'll not fear what man can do to me. Turn to Hebrews 13:6. Hebrews 13:6. It's a reference to this. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I'll not fear what man shall do to me. Hebrews 13:6. So instead of faith being overcome by fear, fear is overcome by faith. And faith wins out over fear. So you have the believer's prayer. When I'm afraid, I will what? I will trust in thee. Well, how does that work? Well, that brings us to our third point, the protector's promise. The protector's promise. Faith isn't something mystical or enigmatic. It's not like Soren Kierkegaard said, it's a leap into the dark. That's a dumb thing to do, right? Nobody wants to take a leap into the dark. But faith is a step into the light of God's revelation. Faith is a key that unlocks a promise. Faith embraces the promise. And so the protector's promise is what faith is exercised towards. And in God I will praise His word. In God I put my trust. I'll not fear what flesh can do to me. How many here have read Pilgrim's Progress? I wonder how many have read it. If you haven't read it, go out and buy it and read it. Or go to a bookstore and borrow it and read it. Tremendous book. Tremendous book. I had to read it in a secular high school. Can you believe that, how much our school has changed?
Not anymore.
Yeah, not anymore, no. But John Bunyan was a Christian Shakespeare. He really knew people, didn't he? He really knew people. And in that, it's an allegory of the Christian life where Pilgrim, his name is Christian, he leaves the city of destruction to go to the city of the celestial city and has all the experiences and meets all these people. And he and his friend get off the highway, and they end up in the castle of despair. Remember that? And the giant of despair has a big club, and he beats up on them, chains them to the wall. And it's describing the depression and the bouts of difficulty that we can get into sometimes in the Christian life. And they're in there for days, nothing to eat and drink, and he comes in, thumps him a while, and tells him he's going to kill him in the morning, keeps working on him. And all of a sudden, Christian remembers he's got a key around his neck. It's the key called promise. He pulls that key out, unlocks the shackles, unlocks the door. Out they go into the sunshine. And the giant of despair dies in the sunshine, doesn't he? He not dies, but he gets sick. He gets fits. So he can't chase him. But it was the key called promise that got them out of the castle of despair. Faith is not something nebulous or vague. It's something that rests on the protector's promise. I am a firm one of believing it's good to get a verse for a trial. And just ask the Lord, Lord, give me some verse to get through this. This will be my verse for this particular situation. And I don't know what particular word from God David was leaning on at this moment, but he definitely had a definite revelation from God that he was taking for this time of persecution. So he says in verse 3, when I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I put my trust. I'll not fear what man should do to me. Now David knows God cares. He knows that God knows. He knows what the enemies are doing. He knows what God's doing. He's numbering my wanderings. He's putting my tears in his bottle. And he knows what he needs to be doing and resting in the promise. And since God is putting those tears in the bottle, what's that mean? It means that God's saving them for someday there's going to be recompense to those that caused them, and there's going to be reward to those that shed them. God's keeping those in his bottle. He's got a record of everything, and God's promised a victory for his people. And so he says in verse 10, in God I'll praise his word. In the Lord I'll praise his word. In God I put my trust. I'll not be afraid what man can do to me. The promise is everything there. Turn to Psalm 34, which was written at the same time, or actually written after, I believe, the deliverance. Psalm 34. Notice the introduction to the psalm, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Let's just read a little bit of this, because it was written probably right after the deliverance. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see, the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. You see, we won't have time to go through all of it. What a joy it is to trust God and get through the situation. Well, I took God at his word, and he got me through, and now I praise him for that. Alexander McLaren said, the antagonist of fear is faith. Trust is a voluntary action for which we are responsible. God puts us in situations where we can't get ourselves out. God purposely allows us to get in situations of pressure, constant pressure, and so that we look to him in his word, because God wants us to experience the deliverances that come with trust. Isaiah 12:2, I will trust and not be afraid. Psalm 119:42, I can answer those that taunt me, for I'm trusting in thy word. So fear finds its antidote in faith. Okay, let's go back to Psalm 56. Almost done. So David goes through this psalm, and he ends it with a conclusion in verse 12 and 11. Thy vows are on me, O God. I will render praises to you, for you've delivered my soul from death. Will you not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? That's a praise to God. He praised God before the deliverance. Now he's praising him afterwards. This last part is the believer's praise. You notice we started with the believer's prayer, and it ends with the believer's praise. And in between is the enemy's power and the protector's promise. You see what's going on there? God puts us in situations where we have to trust him. We can't get ourselves out. All we can do is trust him. Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians. You know, there's so great a death that we might trust not in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And we despaired even of life. We thought we weren't going to get out of this one, but God delivered us. And so that's the situation. And so God wants us to be in those situations so that we exercise faith and don't get flabby spiritually. Now, how does all this apply today? This praising God for his word, this rejoicing in him and trusting in him, and when I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. How does all that apply today? Well, as I thought about some applications, number one, we are living in a time when people are looking everywhere else but to the God of the Bible for salvation, right? Have you ever noticed unsaved people try everything but Jesus? They'll try anything. Oh, wouldn't believe the Bible. Can't even touch that. Won't even want to go there. But they'll go in the most bizarre, philosophy, the most craziest religions. They'll try anything and everything. And there's no praise because there's no prayer, and there's no prayer because there's no faith in the promises. But we're living in a time when people are looking everywhere else but to the God of the Bible for salvation. Charles Colson certainly is not to be followed in everything. I'm too soft on Catholicism in my mind, but in some other things. But he has a book I'm reading right now, How Now Shall We Live? And in that particular book, there's a section on redemption. What can we do to fix it? And he has several chapters on the saviors that modern man is looking to. Sex is the savior. Science is the savior. Commercialism is the savior. Eastern religions is the savior. And all these saviors, and people actually think of these things in religious terms. He documents that, and it's just kind of amazing. If we can just get away from the biblical prohibitions against unlimited sexual behavior, we'll be saved. It'll bring in a new society. Science will save us. And he had an interesting quote. I never thought about this. He compared the movie Independence Day, which was made in the 90s, I think, with the War of the Worlds in 1953. Now, if you remember that silly movie, The War of the Worlds in 1953, aliens invade planet Earth, and we're saved. But how are the people saved? They go to church and pray. God's the deliverer from the aliens. That was 1953. In 1990, what happened? In Independence Day, in the 1990s movie, it was the deployment of advanced technology. Science saved them. And even the president got in the fighter plane and fought. And so it was the deployment of advanced human technology. Science will save us. That's the way we'll think today. This commercialism will save you. Buy the right product and your life will be changed forever. Right? You're in good hands with Allstate. You ever think about these religious backgrounds? He actually quotes a commercial from Volvo, and I happen to like Volvo cars. Never had one, but I wouldn't mind having one. But it says, Volvo can help save your soul. Can you imagine that in a commercial? But as he goes through all these things, Colson says, all the ideologies we've examined in this section, he deals with Marxism and Nazism and all the isms and political things and all the others. But he says, all the ideologies we've examined in this section are pallid imitations of the Christian gospel. They promise to free people from oppression or neurosis or whatever else they define as the problem, and create a new man, build a new society, usher in a new age, clinging to the gospel hope but wanting none of the gospel requirements. They recast it as an escalator myth. You know what that is. Everything's getting better, better, evolution, all the Marxism, everything's that old escalator myth. A fallacy of progress, promising that we can create a new life through politics, sex, science, or Eastern spirituality. But all of these worldviews are defective, inadequate substitutes for the real need of real people for real redemption. You know what we need? We need God. We need the Bible. We need to trust the promises of God. We need Jesus Christ. We need salvation through the cross of Calvary, not these substitute saviors that man has invented that can't save, never saved anybody, won't save anybody. So this psalm's a good psalm. When I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. I'll praise your word. I'm driven to the word of God. That's where we need to be. Number two, what David experienced 3,000 years ago was a prototype and prophecy and picture of what our Lord Jesus Christ experienced 1,000 years later. David was not safe among his own country or people, and he had Jews and Gentiles against him. Guess what? Jesus experienced the same on an even greater level. David cried in faith to God, so did the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when David says, when I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee, he uses the Hebrew word bata. And that's the same word that is used in Psalm 22 in verses 4 and 5. And so the Lord Jesus prayed the promises in the Garden of Gethsemane. He put his trust in the Lord. People rested his words. People sought his life. People were united together against him. And the Psalms are patterns for us, but they were prophecies of him. Arno Gabelline has a commentary on the Psalms where he relates each one to Jesus Christ in some way. And so that inner life of Christ is a life that this is talking about. And God delivered the Lord from death, as he delivered David here. Number three, we all have those troubles or temptations or trials that would swallow us up, that want to destroy us, that dog us every day. Besetting sins, trials that seem endless. If it's not persecution, it's always something. And we all need to know what to do about that. Maybe you and I'll never be a caveman. Maybe somebody's never going to try to kill us. But God's got to develop faith somehow. So there's going to have to be some trouble, some temptation, some trial to drive us to him and to his promises. Fear finds its antidote in faith. In the God that bottles up our tears, that knows our wanderings. And so this is a great psalm for us this morning. As we come to the table of the Lord, we have not a high priest who is not tempted like we are. He knows. He knows it all. He's on all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. And the cross proves how far that was. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not yet a Christian. Maybe you've tried the other saviors or trying them. There's all kinds of alternatives offered. But sooner or later you realize they don't work, never have worked. There's no substitute. It's legitimate. You need the Lord. Put your faith in him and in his promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and doubt. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace to us, Lord. We rejoice in your presence and thank you for your goodness as we remember the death of the Son of God. How thankful we are that in God we can praise his word. We have met much to rejoice in, even in times of great pressure and trial. And Father, we would rejoice in your presence this morning as we celebrate the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, in fulfillment of your prophecy and promise. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.